Well, good morning. And I don't know what sort of person you are this morning. You know, when it comes to boiled eggs, there are, I think, two types of people. There are those like my father, who used to be one of these. He was a tapper. And you know how a tapper goes when you have your boiled egg? You get your spoon and you carefully tap all the way round, and then you pick off all the pieces. And then eventually you get into your egg. Now, if you're not a tapper, I suggest you're probably a chopper. And a chopper is one of those who takes their egg, and I can see a few smiling faces, and you get your knife and you give it a good karate chop on the side, and then you thrust it through and flip it off with a nice little flick of the wrist, and there you're into your egg. And I guess you can probably figure out what person I am, whether I am a tapper or a chopper. However, you know, when it comes to Christmas presents, I'm suspecting there are probably also at least two sorts of people. There are those that I would classify as the rippers. And they come along, they get their present, the finger goes under the sellotape, lifts it off like that, and rips straight through the things like that, because you just want to get into there to see what you've got. The other sort of person is probably a lot more annoying, but there may be more of them, I'm not too sure. You can suss this out today as you work through the presents, assuming you have some presents, but anyway. So that's what goes on. You have those that rip it open, but you've got those who are the guessers. These are the guessers. And what they do is they get the present, let's assume this is the present, and they kind of, they sniff it. No, not toiletries, perfume, nope. Dad hasn't gone and spent money on perfume. Then what do you do next? You shake it. Ah, it's rattling. It must be a game. Let's hope it's not a jigsaw puzzle. Or what else could it be? Well, maybe you could give it a good feel round. Has it got that noticeable mark where it's maybe a DVD? Oh, yes, it's got the little notch for DVD. Okay, yes, what is it this time round? Is it the something trilogy or whatever? You know, all that sort of thing. Alternatively, what you do, if all that fails, you give it the sort of the weight test. Well, this is a nice heavy present. I like that. The heavier the better. Is that what you say? Or do you say, no, the lighter and the smaller the better? Because, of course, if it's nice and small and light, it's probably really expensive. Well, I tend to go on the weight side. Weight is good for me. Heavy is best. That's the way I err. This morning, I want to look at a couple of verses in Isaiah. And you'll see the point of this in a moment. Isaiah chapter 40. And if you know anything about the book of Isaiah, it's a very long book, 66 chapters. And it divides at chapter 40. And so you have 39 chapters that speak a lot of judgment. And then you come through to chapter 40, where the focus, the tone, changes very dramatically. And it starts off with those wonderful, wonderful words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to them that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." It's the dawn of a new day, isn't it, when we come to Isaiah chapter 40. And I just want to read a couple of verses, three verses from verse 3 through to verse 5, and then I want to just focus in on verse 5. So nice and neat. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places are plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And I don't know quite what Isaiah understood of that at that moment. He was God's prophet, he was God's mouthpiece, he stood as one in the very council, in the very courts and hearing of God. I don't know how much he really understood. Probably just understood it from a distance. A little bit of it. Just a little at a time. That's probably all he got of the understanding. But we know, as we head into the Gospels, and in fact it's in all four Gospels, if you look at it, there in Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1, it's in all the Gospels, this little bit from Isaiah. "A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare a way for the Lord." Who was that about? That was John the Baptist. That was who he was. But of course, these three verses are not all about John the Baptist. The last verse is not about John the Baptist. He was one who was just clearing the way. Rather like at Christmas time when the snow comes down, you get out with a shovel and you just shovel and shovel. You clear the way. And at the end of the day, you have a clear path. And what for? Well, in our case, it's so the postman can get through and deliver all those Amazon parcels. But here, it's for something much more significant. For the glory of the Lord will be revealed. John the Baptist was just a pointer. That's all he was. He was a signpost to someone else. He said, I must decrease. When they came to him and asked him, are you the one? Are you the prophet? Who are you? He said, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the one. I'm none of these things. I must become less. I must decrease. And he must increase. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. This is speaking of this one that was going to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just simply give you three headings, and I want to really just to state that Jesus is the glory of God revealed. This is who this Christ child is. This one who we see on the Christmas cards, he is the glory of God, as Isaiah says, revealed. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. Speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, his coming. I guess in a sense it speaks of both of his comings. His first coming, which is what we celebrate today, and his second coming as well. Because it does say that all mankind together will see it. And that is going to be a reality. When Jesus Christ returns a second time, it won't just be in Bethlehem. It will be in such a way that everybody will know about it. It'll be so totally climactic. Everybody's going to know about it. Nobody's going to go, I didn't know he came. I had some visitors to my house one time and they said to me that Jesus Christ has already come. I said, really? Yes, in 1948 he's already come. I was surprised, I have to say, because I didn't know about it. Anyway, that's by the by. So three headings. I want to look at Jesus as the glory of Christ in 3D. So get your 3D glasses ready, everybody. Okay, there we are, your 3D glasses, so you can see the glory of Christ in three dimensions. Alright, the first one is this. Jesus Christ is the glory of God revealed to us. The glory of God revealed to us. When we come across this word glory, in the Old Testament the word simply means heavy or weighty. That's what it describes, literally. And I think that's very suitable as a word for God's glory. Because it's something which is substantial, impressive. That's the use of it. It literally means heavy, but it's used in a figurative sense to mean something that is substantial and impressive. Mighty, great, majestic, awesome. These are all related kind of ideas. But it's not just that. God isn't just raw power, just raw energy. That's not what God is. He is that. He has that burning holiness, just like at the burning bush. That was a very suitable demonstration of God. The bush was on fire in an ongoing sense. But God's glory is wider, is bigger than that. Moses, later on in his life, after that episode at the burning bush in Exodus 3, in Exodus 33, he says to God, now show me your glory, show me your weightiness. Show me all of your substance. God agrees to that prayer request. And he says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name before you. So God doesn't give him a fireworks display. He doesn't stand back and say, okay, just get ready. I'm going to put you behind a bit of a rock. I'm going to put you in a sort of a bit of a cave here. And I'm now going to do a sort of a divine fireworks display. So, you know, the embankment fireworks display is going to be nothing compared to what I'm just about to do. God didn't do that. What he did instead was to say that all my goodness, all of my name, I'm going to proclaim to you. This is the God that I am. So God's glory is really wrapped up not just in might and strength and power. It's wrapped up in all that he is. It's his person. Not merely his power. It's his person, his personality, his name, his reputation. All of that too. But you know, we can take God's glory further still. It's not just his power, not just his character and person. it also relates to his presence. Remember how God comes. He comes in the wilderness to place his presence amongst the people. And how does he do that? Well, in two ways. One with the pillar of cloud, one with the pillar of fire. Cloud during the day, fire at night. And he comes down in that way. Exodus chapter 40 reads in this way. He says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So it's God's raw power. It's his person. It's his presence. The glory of God is intimately related to his presence with his people, in the midst of his people. And I want to just trace it through a little bit into the New Testament as well. And last Sunday night at the carol service, we looked at the shepherds and the way in which God announced the coming of Christ into the world to the shepherds. And these were the words in Luke 2 and verse 9. "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." God's glory attended the announcement of the arrival of the Saviour of the world. And in Hebrews and chapter 1 and verse 3 it says, "The Son," this is Jesus Christ, "the Son is the radiance of God's glory." It literally means the shining, the brightness of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, does that mean that Jesus is in some way different or separate from God's glory? Well, no. It's rather like the sun, I guess, the sun in the sky. The shining of it, the brightness, the rays are absolutely part of it. You can't really separate the rays of the sun, the brightness, the shining of it, from the sun itself. And similarly, God and God's Son as the shining, the brightness of God's glory, they can't be separated. They are of a piece. They have a unity to them. So Isaiah 40 and verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it." Why? "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." It's an underlining phrase. That whenever you get "the mouth of the Lord has spoken," it's an underlining phrase. It says that what I have just said is particularly important. And it's going to happen because the mouth of God, the word of God, has spoken it. And this is a word which will not sort of become null and void. So Jesus Christ is the glory of God revealed to us. That is the first dimension. But not only that, we find that second, Jesus is the glory of God revealed for us. In John chapter 4, Jesus is believed on by the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, and then by all of the villagers that she goes back to and explains and teaches. And the title that they give to him is, that is to Jesus, is the Saviour of the world. Jesus is the Saviour of all of us. He's not just sort of out there in some sense, displaying his greatness and his glory and fascinating and amazing us, but he has come for a particular purpose. He's come not just to us, but for us. He has a purpose in view. And that purpose in view is in Romans 8, verse 28 and 29 and 30. Let me read it to you. It says this: "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." And so all of a sudden you realize that God's glory is not something that he is in every sense hanging on to. God is a God who is keen and willing and desirous to share, to give over, to give out something of his essence to us. These verses tell us that God's overarching purpose for our lives is to change us, and to change us into the nature, the image of Jesus, his Son. You are to be changed. If you are underneath God's purposes, if God's banner, and in a sense, is over you, then he is desiring to change you. He has his hands sculpting. He is the potter, you are the clay. He's making you into something. He's not just having a sort of a Play-Doh session where he's just sort of knocking the stuff around and chucking it in all directions. He's making something very specific. He's making you, rather like an artist does a portrait, they have a model, don't they? and they paint according to that model. God is doing that as well. He has the model, the Lord Jesus, and he is making us, fashioning us a little at a time. It takes a lifetime, in a sense. God takes his time. He's very meticulous, very careful, and he is moulding us and shaping us into the image of his glorious, his beautiful, his beloved Son, Jesus. That is God's purpose in us. And at the end of that road, we take on the glory of God. He also, those he justified, he also glorified. It's what we call glorification. But it's not just something in the future, it's today. We are being glorified. Today, Christmas Day, you are being glorified. Is that news to you? You're being glorified. How does that work? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory," yes, you see, we're being made into that image, we're starting to look like him. There's a likeness developing, and it's a glorious likeness. We are reflecting the glory, the Lord's glory. We're being transformed, it goes on, into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory. You're being made more glorious. Every day, you should say this to yourself, as I walk with Jesus, every day is a more glorious day. I am more beautiful in Jesus every day. Isn't that an amazing thought to wake up? You probably don't feel it inside, but you should certainly, with your brain at least, say, well, according to Scripture, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, I am being changed, transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. The Greek, actually, is a bit stronger here. It says it uses that glory word twice. And it says more literally, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. One step of glory to another step of glory. More and more glory. It's going up the steps of glory. I suppose one way to look at it would be to say this. That given that the glory of God is the very radiance of the sun, the S-O-N, the sun, is by degrees giving us a wonderful sun tan. S-O-N, tan. A sun tan. Okay, it's a bad one. Sorry, that even on Christmas Day you get a pun. Well, never mind. But maybe it will stick in your mind. So Jesus, number one, is the glory of God revealed to us. He's the glory of God revealed for us. But thirdly, and this is the last dimension, he is the glory of God revealed in us. It's not all external. It's not all on the outside that God is shaping and twisting you around. God goes within. And in that sense, I suppose he goes beyond the image of a sculptor. The sculptor doesn't exactly get all inside you. God, in a sense, works, I suppose, as a reverse sculptor. He doesn't just work on the outside, he comes from the inside and moulds us out. That's very peculiar, isn't it? No sculptor can do that, I don't think. But God does it. And in Colossians chapter 1, we have Paul talking about a staggering mystery and that has been revealed to Gentiles and to Jews alike. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. It reads in this way. It says, "The mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints," that's to all believers. "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery." And what is that? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ's presence, his shining upon us, is life-changing. And when we've come to know Christ, it's just like when you are around someone whose personality is amazing in some way. It tends to shape you. It tends to change you when you're in their presence. And there are, I suppose, just a few people where I've been in their presence for maybe only a day and I felt myself just changed by the very personality they have. And Jesus does that to us, and we are changed, as we were learning, from one degree of glory to another. However, we have Christ even deeper. He's within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, says Paul. He's inside us. He's intimately joined to us. We are united to him. When we come into faith, true faith, it says we are united. That's what our baptism in water, symbolizes. The fact you go down in the water, you are totally immersed in the water. You are one totally with the water. That's what it signifies. Amongst other things, it signifies cleansing as well, cleansing from your sins. It symbolizes dying and rising. All these different things are there in baptism. But one of them, and one of the most wonderful, is the fact that Christ is in us, and we likewise in reciprocal manner, are in and with him. It's a tremendous, tremendous thing. And it gives us a foundation of certainty, of assurance, that Jesus is no longer out there somewhere, that I kind of have some familiarity with him. He's over here, and I from time to time somehow connect with him. It's more personal than that. God is within me. Jesus is inside me. Isn't that an amazing thought, that you can say, Jesus is inside me? If somebody comes to you and says, so where is Jesus? It wouldn't be wrong to say, he is actually within me. It doesn't mean you're being some sort of pantheist, that God is everywhere and everything is God. I'm not talking about that. I'm merely talking about what the scripture says, that as a believer, you are truly united to Christ. It's a reality. Let me conclude. On this Christmas day morning, as we give and receive presents, and maybe we weigh them up to see just how heavy they are and how desirous perhaps they seem to be in our imaginations, let us remember the weightiness of God's glory. It is a raw power. God is an awesome God of power, and we should never forget that. But also, it speaks of his person. All that God is his glory. And his presence, that he comes in our midst. He doesn't stay out there. He comes in the midst of the camp. That's what they did in the Old Testament. God was in the middle of the camp. Everybody put their tents around the outside of the tabernacle where God came down. But Jesus is the supreme. He's the ultimate expression of God's glory. He is the very shining of God's glory. And he is that glory, as Isaiah says, that has been revealed, that all mankind together will see. Jesus is the glory of God. He's the glory of God to us. He's the glory of God for us. He wants to change us. And he's the glory of God in us. He is that certain, sure, infallible, undeniable hope that is within us. And so this Christmas Day morning, I pray that the Lord Jesus will always be to us that indescribable gift, as Paul says, that indescribable gift of God's glory, and that we might understand and appreciate that he is in us, for us, and revealing God to us as well. In Jesus' name, may God bless you this Christmas. Amen.